The Old Testament reading will be taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 1 to 12. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. And oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked feast. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down its head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Congregation, please stand for the gospel reading. This morning, the gospel is taken from the 18th chapter according to the gospel of St. Luke, beginning from verse 9. Glory to Christ, our Savior. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. Jesus also told his parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioner, unjust, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, will not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please sit.
Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't tell you what a great joy it is for me to be back in the house of the Lord. Not least of all, because it means that I'm well. And I thank you all so much last week for keeping me in prayer when I was down with pretty bad food poisoning. And I was actually scheduled to preach, but I really wasn't in a position to do so. But you know, when we are down, when we are weak, you know, that's really the time when God shows us who He is. And God brings the best. He deepens our capacity within us to be the people of God. And I really saw the relationality that God has built up in this church, even through Pastor Kelvin, who just simply told me, Pastor, don't worry, you rest. The Lord has given me a sermon. I can bring up that sermon that Sunday. So, you know, the Lord just works in amazing ways so that, you know, we are not just a person who gives sermons. We're just this role, that role, you know. And we are nothing more than just a functional part of the church. We are more than that. We are a person. We are very much part of God's family. And I really thank God for the expression, not only of Pastor Kel's care and help, but many of you who have sent me messages, who have even many of our doctors offered me their professional advice, how I can get well and so on and so forth. Actually, there are so many people I can get MC from, I just learned. Can get one after another, I cannot, right? No, they have integrity. The vicar will not game them. But you see, that's what God is doing in our midst. I believe that He is forming us to be a people that is authentically relational. Not just people who happen to be together on Sunday, but people who value relationships. People who see one another as precious in the eyes of God. And who worship God in that authentic manner, and that overflows into our human relationships, both with brothers and sisters, as well as with people who do not know Him. So that when others see and they relate to us in that way, they are touched by the glory of God. I believe that's what that glorious crown, the light that comes out, I believe that's what we are talking about. But you know what? Everything begins with God. And I thought as we seek to deepen in this, I thought today as we enter into the season of Lent, it'd be a good time to ponder this question. What does it mean to walk with God spiritually? What does it mean to connect with God deeply as a person? How does God want us to relate to Him, to worship Him? How does He want us to walk with Him? So I'm going to use the two passages of scripture that have been read this morning. Isaiah chapter 58 is a fairly long passage. And if you have been following, actually it's an extremely rich passage. It is a dialogue between God and His people, whom He has called, brought out of Egypt and so on, you know. And right now the people are in a very settled place. They have their worship, they have everything all sorted out. And they enter into a bit of a quarrel with God. And they're saying to God, God, we worship you, what? God, we tithe, what? God, we, what is that? We fast, what? You know, God, we did this and we did that, you know, for you, you know. How come you didn't bless us? So it's the people of God that challenge God. God, how come you didn't bless us? Didn't we do enough for you? What more do you want? Now, whenever we ask a question in that way, then you know that it's not about God. It's about what we want. And when that happens, you expect, or rather we should expect, a response from God. Because God doesn't see Himself as a vending machine. God doesn't see Himself as just a fairy godmother, you know. If you wave the wand in the right way, you know, the suitable, you know, blessing or wish will just drop from the sky. In fact, that dishonors God. That treats God as an inanimate object. That treats God as our servant. And as we sang just now, the holiness of God. The whole idea of the holiness of God, of which we sang, is that He is not on par with us. He is not merely above us. He is of a different category from us. It's like a microbe, a bacteria, you know. challenge us, how come we didn't treat the bacteria better than we do, you know? It's a completely different category altogether. That's what the holiness of God means. So that's the origin of Isaiah chapter 58. I want to look at that because Isaiah chapter 58 gives us three messages. One is, what kind of worship does God not want? Second, it says to us, what kind of worship God does want? And then the third message that comes from Isaiah chapter 50 is, when we worship God the way He deserves to be worshipped, as we rightly should, right? Then what will be the results in our lives? What will be the true blessing that comes from worshipping God as a person and not merely as a vending machine? But the other passage is also short but equally helpful. And it's a parable of Jesus that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. So what can we learn from these two passages of scripture? First thing I want to share with us is that God cares more about our attitude than our attendance in church activities. Are you with me? So there are two words with A. The first word is attitude. God cares more about our attitude. And the second word is attendance. Let's not get it wrong. Our attendance does matter to God. It does matter to the vicar also. Because if the attendance drop too much, then Bishop will be wondering what happened to this church. But let me tell you, there's something more important than just being there. Attendance means you are there. You are doing it. You are involved. You are, you know. But what is in our heart? What is in our mind? What is our posture? What is our attitude? As we show up, just merely showing up is not all that God is looking for. But what kind of attitude? And we see in the Pharisee two attitudes that were wrong. The first attitude is an attitude of self-righteousness. The way that he presented himself before God was to remind God how good he is. You know, I'm not like the others. You know? I'm a good man. The unjust, the adulterers, the cheaters and whatnot, you know. I'm not like them. Most certainly, I'm not like that tax collector over there. Now, the minute we come before God narrating how good we are, I think we have forgotten something very fundamental about ourselves. And that is that there is no good in us. Any good that we're able to do is thanks to God's grace. And that is not something for us to consider ourselves righteous or better than other people. By contrast, so that is the blue box. By contrast, the yellow box. The yellow box is what God desires. The tax collector, he knows who he is. And in case some of you are not aware, in Jesus' times, the tax collector were the traitors. They were the Jews that worked for the Romans to collect taxes. And they do not have ethics. They do not have code of conduct like our IRAS. They do not even have a law to say how much are they supposed to collect. They collect enough to make the Romans happy, plus a little bit extra for themselves. Just a little bit lah. You believe that? Enough to satisfy the Romans and enough to make myself happy also. That's more likely the reality. And it was very oppressive for the fellow Jews. And they were basically profiting from the misery of their own people. So they know where they stand with respect to their fellow men. But more importantly, they know where they stand with respect to God. Their dishonesty, their oppression, their betrayal. So this tax collector entered into the temple seeking God. But he got nothing to boast about. He stand at a corner, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, lamenting his own shortcomings and his brokenness, and said these words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you took note of the reading just now, Jesus' declaration is that this man went home justified. This man went home having found favor with God. This man went home having a real connection with God, which the other man didn't. So straightway we can see from here, God is not interested in how much we can do for Him, how much we are better than other people, true or otherwise. Even if we are the best human being on this planet, we are still a sinner. But if we have forgotten that we are a sinner, that's when we will start to lose traction with God. Because God desires people to worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Truth is not only doctrinal truth, theological truth about God and all that, but also truth about ourselves. In other words, honesty. So if you're not approaching God with honesty about who we are, even if our doctrine is correct, our theology is pristine, and that's about God, but the truth about us is missing, then we are not worshiping in spirit and in truth. So the attitude that God looks for is truthfulness about our condition, but also truthfulness and trust in God's mercy, that God cannot be manipulated, but God's heart is compassionate, and we therefore have the faith and we have the courage to come before Him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the reason why in Anglican worship, we always begin with a confession, either at the early part of the service or just before Holy Communion. The reason for that is not just to cleanse ourselves so that we can go and do a holy thing. No. And it is not even just for the sake of making people feel miserable, because Anglicans like to make people feel miserable, right? No, certainly not. It's not about how we feel, but it's about the integrity of our heart. It's about who we are. So the way we worship, we didn't invent it. We're just responding to what God has revealed in Scripture, that the humble and contrite heart, right? Psalm 51, God will not despise. In other words, the opposite, like the Pharisee, God totally despises. And if God despises even our approach, then our worship will not be acceptable to Him. So that's the first thing I want to share with us. Our attendance is important. Our quiet time is important. Our prayer and all the things that we do in order to try to find favor with God is important. But not just the doing, but the being. What is going on inside? The spirit and the attitude of our heart. So that is the foundation. The second thing I want to share with us is that as we approach God in this manner, what does God really want? Does God want the money that we place in the offering bag? Does God want merely the 2 hours of our time? Does God want this? Does God want that? No. I tell you, one thing God wants more than anything else is to have a meaningful spiritual connection, a heart-to-heart connection, a spiritual relationship, a personal relationship with you and me. Our time of worship doesn't make God any richer. But when we come before God and we connect with Him, that is the reason why God created us. He created us in His own image so that we are a spiritual being. As a spiritual being, we have the ability to connect with Him heart to heart and spirit to spirit. But here is where, excuse me, here is where we see in Isaiah chapter 58, the people who came to worship God, they came with a totally different agenda altogether. Their agenda was primarily to impress God so that if God is impressed, then they would get what they want. They would get the blessings, they would get the prosperity, they would get the fame, they would get the increase, they would get the power and the status that they were looking for. Once we get that reversed, then we're in trouble, because there will not be that spiritual relationship anymore. It will merely be an empty transaction. No different from you going to, is it called iJuice, you know? I think that's the best vending machine ever created, you know. When natural goodness of an orange flows out of a machine. But it's still a machine. Even though that's my favorite machine, God is not a machine. With a machine, you merely do a transaction. You put in, right? How much? I don't know. I can't remember. Yeah. Out comes orange juice. But God is not an iJuice machine. God is a living, breathing being, spiritual being. What a privilege it is to connect with this almighty spiritual being. Why reduce it to a transaction with a vending machine? You see my point? So you see, for the Israelites, it devolved, it broke down into what I would call a pretentious performative piety. Just going through some religious actions. And see how beautiful our ropes are, how beautiful our ceremonies are, you know, how great the music is, how many instruments we have, how many singers we have, you know. And just basically to say what a great show it was. I pray that none of our worship services in SJSM and none of our own spiritual interaction with God will be reduced down to a show. Because if it is a show, you may get the applause from men, You may even get good ticket sales and high income or offering or whatever, but there it ends. There it ends. It will not reach the point where our worship touches the heart of God and where we are transformed by their worship. So you see the contention that God was having with his people. He says, is this the kind of fast I'm looking for? Is this the kind of worship? And obviously, the answer is no. So the call here is for us to look at what we do in worship. Look at the words of the songs that we sing. And look at the condition of our heart as we sing those songs. You know, I have a problem, and maybe this is where sometimes a gift becomes a curse. I have a mother who sings very well, and now she's a bit off pitch, but when we were young, we were soaked in her lullabies, you know. So I've developed a love for music, I've developed a love for singing, you know. And I love it when the voice and the music just, you know, harmonizes. And that's it can give you goosebumps. But let me tell you something, it can become a curse. When I'm looking for the goosebumps, more than thinking about God. Where I am listening to my own voice, I'm sorry, I'm so embarrassed to even admit it. When I'm listening to my own voice, I say, wow, Tak Ming, your voice really, you really hit the note. And not only you hit the note, you held the note. You held the note. Yeah, worship team, you know what I'm talking about. You held the note. And there's one song afterwards, you really need to hold the note, all right? Wow, you made it, you know. You held the note for 16 beats. And you even end the last note with the consonant at the end of the phrase. But you know what? That's the moment where worship disappears. Because I am doing more of a technical critique of my performance than I am worshiping God. God could not care less whether I sing off-key or not, although my neighbor would. But God wouldn't. But if my heart is somewhere else rather than connecting with Him, now that God says, I got a problem, son. Why are you here in the first place? So I think that's what God is calling us back to. Where it is the meaning that matters. And this is not only about singing, although I did digress because it's E2, I tend to do that. But even in other things, other expressions of worship, I thank God that in our tradition, being quite rich, our worship can also be quite rich. And this richness of worship is meant for us, it's meant to take us deeper into the meaning of our relationship with God so that you can connect with God at that point of meaning, you see. Sometimes it's so easy to just look at the physical aspect or to be rushed by the logistical aspect, like Holy Communion, where, you know, we go out, we've got to clear so many people, we just rush through. And in so doing, either we allow the meaning to be distorted into something else, or the meaning is simply lost in the mere doing of it. Just do, go through motion, right? So I would like to, for my benefit, and also hopefully for your benefit as well, just to take us through a few of the things that we do as part of our rich tradition. How can we maintain that relationality and maintain that deep spiritual meaning in what we do? So we're going to, I'm going to share five of these practices. So the first one is, as we enter into the season of Lent, with Ash Wednesday. So Ash Wednesday is called Ash Wednesday because we are reminded by Genesis chapter 3 that because of our fallenness, that we are dust and to dust we will return. And even Abraham confessed before God that he's nothing but dust and ashes. So these ashes are a reminder that in our own fallen condition, we are destined for not only death, but for utter destruction. We're not entitled to the life of God. And this reminder is a reminder to humble ourselves that we are nothing before God. It's not for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the imposition of ashes is where we put some ashes on your forehead and then we draw the sign of a cross. The ashes remind us about our wretchedness and it calls us to repentance. But the cross reminds us that there is grace available. Hallelujah. There is grace available where we recognize our wretchedness. And it is that grace that triumphs over the wretchedness and lifts us up. Paul in Romans chapter 9 puts it so beautifully. It says that we are vessels of destruction, but God has turned us into vessels of mercy. So that is what's happening for Ash Wednesday. But if we are not clear about this meaning, then we may think, hey, are we following other religions? Other religions also put things on their forehead. But it's completely different. Other religions, those that put things on the forehead, it is a sign of their divinity. It's a sign that they are God. God is in them, and this is a sign of God in them. No, that's not what we are doing as Christians. It's also, for others, it's a sign of our purity. It's a sign that we are a blessed person. And that is why some religions practice this, but of course they will never do it with ashes. They will do it with something bright, something beautiful, something that they would take pride or even take glory in. So if we think that way, then we have completely misconstrued the application of ashes. But just because other religions do it for a certain reason, which is not our reason, there is no reason for us not to do what we do for our own reason. So the reason why we do it is to come back to the ground zero. Ground zero is God, we are dust, and to dust we will return. We are nothing more than dust and ashes. But thanks be to God, we have been raised through the work of the cross. So it is a commencement of Lent, starting from ground zero with a point of honesty coming before God. So this year, when we are Ash Wednesday, we will resume the practice of the application of ashes. And if you come for it, it's voluntary. You don't want to have it on your face. It's okay, right? Anyway, we will provide wet wipes to wipe it off at the end of it so that we don't distort it. Because you can have it all done right and then you go out, wow, see, I went for Ash Wednesday, you know, quite lawa, you know. once we distort it that way, then whatever the benefits, that's gone really. So it's not meant to show people, but it's meant simply to come before God with that honesty and say, Lord, in this season of Lent, draw me closer to yourself. So we will do it as properly as we can. So this is just to introduce this because we may not have done it for some time. Also in the season of Lent, we encourage people to fast in one way or another, maybe simple, maybe a little bit, maybe more, or it may be not necessarily from food, but maybe from social media or from excessive consumption of desserts or durian or whatever, you know. But it is really not about the thing that you are fasting or how much you are fasting, but it is about turning away from the pleasures of the flesh. It's turning away from the things that we need that to nourish us merely physically, but to turn more to the things that nourish us spiritually so that we have the strength, we have the love for God that is strong enough to help us to go into self-denial. Not to the point of hurting ourselves, of course, but self-denial to say no to the flesh. So, of course, that can also be distorted. And Lent can easily become an achievement or scoring points with God. But that is not what God wants. But if we approach it with that desire to draw closer to God, even if you don't fast the amount that you intended to fast, in other words, you're not 100%, even if you don't make it, say, half the time, it doesn't matter. Because the benefit is you're drawing closer to God. You're connecting with God. You're learning how to draw strength from God. That is the benefit of the fasting experience, not how successfully you fast. So again, let it not be about success, because Singaporeans were very hung up on report card. Am I right? So let's reframe the scorecard or the report card. Our report card is how much you have engaged with God, not how successfully, how many days, how many meals. Let's put away that kind of performative report card. Let's draw towards that kind of relational connectivity. Let that be our report card. If we do, then I believe this season of Lent is going to be a great blessing for many of us. And then as we come to the end of Lent, Maundy Thursday, of course we will, you know, in the gospel reading, we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. I know that there are some logistical challenges, but we are trying to work on it to see whether it's possible that we not only watch the washing of feet, but we actually participate in it. Because when you watch, it's like, wow, this person is so blessed, must have a very high status. That's why the vicar washed his feet, you know. But when we participate, it's different. When you participate, the full meaning of it, not only that someone washes your feet, you get to sense what it means for Jesus to serve us, to wash us, to cleanse us. to be included in the life of Jesus. But we also can become the hands and the voice, and we can become the instrument of Jesus to wash another's feet as well. So it becomes a practice of servanthood. It's become a practice of humility to allow others to wash us. And also a point of reconciliation and blessing and prayer for one another. So if it's possible, we are still working out the logistical details. We would like to make it possible for you to invite someone of the same gender, right? To say, sister, can I wash your feet? Brother, may I wash your feet? And maybe after that is done, then the person whom you wash may say, thank you so much. May I wash your feet in return? That mutuality, reciprocity, that's what relationships is all about. So that we know that we are not just a one-way street. Our relationship becomes a two-way street of mutual humbling, mutual serving, but also mutual uplifting. So I hope that is something, the power of what Jesus did on that night before he went to the cross is something that we can practice with meaning, because it is in the meaning that I believe the Lord will bless us and he'll be pleased. And through that, he transforms us to be a different kind of people, a different kind of community that has got that deep love and connection with one another. But not only these once a year kind of things, but in fact, I think the things that we do on a more regular basis are in even greater danger of being distorted. So for example, the breaking of bread and the pouring of wine during Holy Communion. This is what we do twice a month, right? But it can so easily be rushed through. It can so easily be even distorted or minimized or what I call diluted, until the bread and wine can just simply be a memorial of something that happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, we are reminded of what Christ did 2,000 years ago, but the Lord is not only present then. The Lord is present with us. That's why in our Holy Communion service, we begin the service by saying, the Lord is here, right? And that is a statement that the Lord is here. But we do not crucify the Lord afresh. We do not kill him and we do not shed his blood afresh. But we do receive afresh for ourselves what the benefits of his sacrifice. So when we receive communion, if we do not rush through, then it is more than a memorial. More than a wafer, more than a beverage. It is a fresh experience of Christ being broken for us. When the celebrant lifts the wafer, he breaks it, as he says the word, we break this bread to share in the body of Christ. You know, every time I do that, something moves in my heart. Because this simple sound, it's a wafer breaking, but it represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ being whipped, being shredded until he's unrecognizable as a human being. This clean and simple sound fails to represent the wails, the cry of pain, and the sound of flesh separating from the body. The sound of blood splitting, it cannot represent, but it is as near as we can get to hear with our own ears. But with a sanctified imagination and with faith, when you hear that those words, we break this bread, is it just we break this bread forwards? Or is it for you, oh Jesus, your body was broken, shredded for me? I hope we can do that. Because with familiarity, often what we say, familiarity breeds contempt, right? Contempt, the first step of contempt is to disregard and to make something trivial as if it is not even there. So I hope that even in the way that we hear the words that are being said, and even in the way that we receive the wafer, and even in the way that we dip it into the wine, you know, let's not rush through it. I like when I receive communion, to hold as a person, a lay reader holds a cup, I like to also hold the cup together with him so that together we are bearing the cup of Christ. There's the fellowship between him and me. And when I dip it, I try not to dip it too quickly, for a very practical reason. If I dip too quickly, my finger goes in. Yeah, but I dip it carefully, but not just carefully so that I don't mess up the wine, but carefully so that I see the wafer soak up the wine. And I, for that moment, I picture myself besides our Lord Jesus, maybe using my sleeve or using my handkerchief to wipe the sweat, to wipe the tears, or to wipe the blood that flowed from his forehead. Because that blood, those tears, that sweat was for me. It was shed for me. So I hope that as we receive Holy Communion, we also restore and we receive afresh the meaning of what it means, and not just getting through it logistically and not just receiving it kind of magically, right? As sometimes we can be misled to think that this in some way will give us some health benefits or some supplementary health. You know, it's nothing of that nature. If we reduce it to a health supplement, I'm sorry, I think we have become very poor spiritually. Because what God wants to give us is a deep spiritual connection, you know what I mean? That I died for you. I died so that you can be reconciled to me. So may we, even as we take it, continue to relate to God and continue to talk to Him. And at the moment when we receive the bread and wine, as we, as Anglicans, this is what we believe. Christ is present. Theologically, we call it the real presence of Christ, where we receive this elements of bread and wine with faith, that Christ is in fact present with us. He's in heaven, but He's also present with us. So that when you kneel down and you receive communion, the person who rises up to go back to the seats is not just you. It's you with Christ in you. That's what Jesus meant by saying, I am the bread of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he will have life. That means Jesus is in us, not in a kind of a magical, a weird cannibalistic way, but in a deeply spiritual way that I'm not alone. That He is with me in my struggles. He is with me in my successes. He is with me in my resisting of sin. He is with me in the reconciliation of my relationship. He is with me in the difficult work that I'm doing. He is with me. So that real presence, let it go back with you as you return to your seats. And let us linger until the celebrant brings our prayers together. So I hope that by doing so, then whether it's through a song, whether it's through a prayer, whether it's through a sermon, whether it's through a response song or through Holy Communion or ashes or whatever, these are just means by which we draw near to God. But that we will draw near to God truly, spiritually and deeply in our spirit. So I believe this is what truly pleases the Lord. But there's one more thing, and I will close my sermon. That God is not only interested in how we relate to Him vertically, God is even more interested in how we relate to Him to others horizontally. Just now I mentioned that the Pharisee had got two attitude issues. The first issue was his arrogance and his self-righteousness, right? Before God. But the second attitude is his contempt for other people. Contempt for people especially who are less well-performing as he was, like this tax collector. And in God's eyes, that kind of contempt is a betrayal of our true intention. Because if we have contempt on another person, we think that we are better than them, then we forget about who we are before God. Because in the eyes of God, both the Pharisee and the tax collector are equally sinners. So when we show contempt for someone because he's a tax collector, it means somehow we are saying, God, you're wrong. And when we're saying to God, God, you're wrong, through our relationship with others, then actually it means our worship of God is not as truthful as He wants it to be. So in the same way for the Israelites in Isaiah chapter 58, God was not accepting their worship, because while they worship God with great ceremony, with great show and pomp and circumstance, but on their own, they oppress their workers. They quarrel, they fight, they have disagreements. Very much like the First Corinthians series that we are doing now, right? They call themselves, wow, we are Christians, this is one of the best churches in the world, no? But one is for Paul, one is for Apollos. They are saying bad things about each other. And they are saying, oh, this one, never mind, oh, we are better than they. So that kind of thing is all in our horizontal relationship. So what God wants to see is that as a result of entering into this vertical relationship of receiving mercy from God, then it transforms the way we relate to other people. We lose the bonds of wickedness. We undo the straps of the yoke. We let the oppressed go free. In other words, having been set free by God, we don't impose burdens on other people. Having been given grace from God, we forgive and we let people have a second chance, even when they offend us. We bless them because we have been blessed beyond what we deserve. The vertical influence the horizontal and not separated. Part of what is the problem, what is happening in the many parts of the world where people are, where call themselves Christians, but they behave in ways that dishonor God, is because the horizontal and the vertical are separated. So every time I look at the cross, I'm reminded that it's held together by the body of Christ. Christ is nailed not only to the vertical, but more importantly, he's nailed to the horizontal. In fact, he's nailed to the vertical so that he can embrace us in the horizontal. So this is what God has called us to do, to share our bread with the hungry. This is talking about compassion, to bring the homeless poor into your home, to give a shelter. When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself. Take away the yoke, the pointing of finger. Let's stop all these things that break down other people. But instead, pour ourselves out in generosity for those who are needy. And in this way, we show that our worship with God is genuine. And you know what will happen when we do that? When we worship God, first of all, with the right attitude. Second, we worship God with the right meaning. And thirdly, we let our worship flow into our human relationships. This will be the outcome. When we worship God relationally in this way, then light, healing, restoration, God's glory will shine upon us. So I believe the picture that Cheryl saw about the crown, you know, the light that's filling the whole sanctuary, it's not a light that's generated by us. It's not even a reward for our benefit. That because we do it right, so God give you this light, let you have some light. Yeah? No, you know, I always think about the moon. The moon is a very good metaphor. You know, do you know the reason why you can see the moon? Not because the moon makes light. The moon is a lifeless rock. It got no light of its own. No? The light that we see, so-called the moon, is a light from the sun. But you know, the light from the sun that shines on the moon is not for the benefit of the moon. Nothing grows on the moon. That light doesn't do anything for the benefit of the moon. But that light that shines on the moon reflects, makes the moon very bright. Not for its own benefit, but for our benefit. So that when we look at the sky and say, wow, that's a beautiful moon. Where does that light come from? Then we realize the light comes from the sun. So in the same way, when we worship God in that way we've just described, when the vertical, do the vertical right, we connect vertically with God, it begins to affect your horizontal. That means you begin to connect with other people and people see the godliness in you. People see the love and the compassion and the integrity and the mercy and the relationality. When they see that in you, you know, it's like the light has landed. We're beginning to shine. And that is the glory. You will be seen like a watered garden, a spring of water, gardens by the bay, you know. People buy expensive tickets to go and see. They will be drawn. Why are you like that? Because the world around me is not like that. Why are you like that? Then we say, come and see. Come and see who I worship on Sunday. This is the glory. The glory is not for our benefit. We don't need that. But the glory will be ours. The glory will shine so that the Lord may draw all men to himself. Amen. And that ultimately is what we call fruitfulness. We are going to be fruitful not by doing more things and working harder. We are going to be fruitful if we do things as an act of worship to the Lord and allow the vertical to begin to shine out in the horizontal. That is how we will become fruitful. So I want to invite the worship team to come and we are going to sing a song of response to the Lord. But I have a few reflection questions for you to think about in your quiet time. If you want to take a photo of this, you may. so that you continue to think, how can my life be more like this garden that is well watered? How can I worship God in the way that He desires me to worship Him? And how can my life really begin to shine and make an impact on the people around us? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we stand in humility before You. We thank You, Lord, that though we are vessels of wrath, designed to be thrown out and burned and reduced to ashes, but You have redeemed us from the rubbish heap, and You have cleansed us, You have put us back together, and You have entrusted precious, sacred things to be held by us. Your things, Your glory. We are humbled by it. We don't deserve it. We will never of ourselves be worthy of it. But we are grateful for Your love. So teach us, O Lord, how to worship You as You truly are. How to worship You as You deserve. Let this song be our expression of gratitude to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Light of the world, You step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore You. Hope of a life spent with You. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful. To me, King of all tastes, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly You came to the earth You created.
To down the back.
Here I am to say that You're my God. You're all together lovely. You're all together worthy. You're all together wonderful to me.
I'll never know.
I'll never know how much you to see the sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see the sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to adore God, here I am to say that You're my God. You're all together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me.